All right, we're starting a new series on being a first century Christian in a 21st century world. You say, how can that be possible? Well, did the Bible change? Does truth remain the same? Then we ought to be practicing the same thing they did in the first century, don't you think? That's exactly right. Now, where do you think we would find principles on first century Christian living? You would find it in the book of Acts, but what other book do you think? Who? Someone said it. No, not Genesis. That's not first century. That's way before the first century. How about the book of James? Book of James, very practical book, and James happened to be the pastor at the first church of Jerusalem, didn't he? So he would know how first century Christians ought to live. Now, the faith that we hold dear was practiced by the early church. Notice what it says in James chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all. Uh-oh. Do you see that? Now, most people would say, count it all misery. Count it all sadness, because that's how we react, don't we? James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, this amazing book of the Bible puts Christianity in shoe leather. This is a belief that behaves, because James not only tells us what we need to believe, but he tells us what a Christian ought to be doing, how they ought to behave. Every Christian should have a heart's desire to demonstrate the dynamic Christian life by living the life that Christ purchased for us through his precious blood that was shed on Calvary. That's every believer ought to have that desire. Now, we all know believers who have no desire to live the Christian life. They're content with the little bit of Christianity or a little bit of belief that they have. They do not want to grow. They do not want Christ-likeness. And so, you know what? They just remain as they are, and they are called carnal. I think I brought that out last Sunday sermon. You got the natural man, that's our unbelievers, and you got a carnal Christian or carnal believer, and they live just like the world. And then you got the spiritual, those who are growing, those who want to live their life for Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, knowing and believing that all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, we ought to believe that the book of James is the Word of God. Now, there are some who say, oh, you know what? This book here belongs in the Old Testament. Because, you know what? James just nails it down. It's like he's almost, you know, he's for the law and everything else. Well, is there anything wrong with the law? Not at all. You just don't attach it to salvation. Right. But the principles there are still supposed to be lived by, are they not? All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Now, we believe that James is part of the Word of God, one of the books of the 66 of the divine library that God has given us. Now, the man named James is a human penman of this epistle. Now, there are a number of James that are mentioned. You had James, the brother of John. You had James the Less. And then you got this James here. So who was he? This James happened to be the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, who is said to be the Lord's brother. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. Yesterday we came across a guy, happened to be that by the name of Jose. And he was brought up Catholic, and he could not believe, it just astounded him that Joseph and Mary had other children beside Jesus. But notice what it says here in verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none save what? James the what? Lord's brother. Now, he happened to be the author of the book of James, but he also was the pastor in Jerusalem. He was the leader that God appointed to be the under-shepherd of that great church in Jerusalem. In James 1:1, he calls himself the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm the half-brother of the Lord. You know, I'm an apostle. You know, I know all about Jesus. He didn't say any of that. He simply says, I'm a servant. Now, that word servant means bond slave. Now, James did not become a believer until after Jesus rose from the grave. Now, notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice what it says in verses 4 through 7. This is when the Bible indicates that James became a believer. And here we read, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the what? Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the what? And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of what? James and all of the apostles. Now he appeared to James and then the apostles. Now James does not refer to himself as an apostle. He simply says, I'm a bond slave. He says, I am one who have freely given myself to the service of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read about a bond slave in the Old Testament, you see that these guys happened to be slaves for a period of, I believe, 6 years as a Jewish slave. And what would happen on the seventh year, you were supposed to be released from your obligation. But, however, if you had a love for your master, you would put your ear to the doorpost and he would drive it through with an awl, and you became a bond slave. Now, you became a bond slave to that master because you loved him. He treated you right. And that's what James is saying here. He says, I'm a bond slave. I'm in this thing for life. I'm going to serve the Lord all my entire days. Not until things get rough. Not until I find something in the Word of God that I disagree with. Not because somebody gave me a cold shoulder. Or not because a fellow believer had done me wrong. No, I'm going to serve Him all of my days. You know, God needs some bond slaves, don't He? He doesn't need people of importance. He just simply needs servants. And we ought to be filling those slots that are so available to us. Now, the Lord prepares His people to serve Him. And this man, James, was prepared for his God-given assignment. James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's writing to those who have been dispersed, those who are facing great trials. Now, we understand that these Christians who fled Jerusalem because of a horrible wave of persecution that came upon them, and yet they were simple Jewish converts to the faith. That's what it's talking about, the 12 tribes. People from all the different tribes of Israel did get saved. Persecution came upon the church, and they fled. Now, from the account of the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, we learn that the Christians in Jerusalem were increasingly persecuted. And notice how the 8th chapter of the book of Acts begins. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And it says, in Saul. Now, who was that eventually? His name eventually became Paul. But at this time, remember, he was a rabid rabbi. Amen? And he just could not wrap his mind around this Christian sect. And so he persecuted it greatly. And Saul was consenting unto his what? Death. Speaking of who? Stephen. And at that time, there was what? Not just little persecution, great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the what? Except the apostles. And then notice what it says in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, what? Now, was that the apostles that went everywhere preaching the word? No, it was the people in the pew. They were scattered abroad preaching the word. Now here we live in a country where we're really not persecuted yet. I mean, there's people call you names and all kinds of other things, but we really aren't facing great persecution, are we? And yet, you know what? We don't, once we get out those doors in the back of the church, we're not preaching a word to anybody. Now, there's something wrong with that, isn't there? And don't think all of a sudden if we had great persecution that we would make that change. We would even be, you're right, less inclined to preach the word. We need to get the word out as much as we possibly can. Now, when I'm talking about the word, I'm talking about the gospel. The gospel is what needs to be preached. It's the gospel that's going to change a life. I know there's a lot of other truth in the Bible, but you know what? That's not what the lost world needs. They need Jesus. So here we see there was persecution. Now, in a very real sense, the epistle of James takes us back to the first century as believers were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, in this epistle, we discover that Christians were expected, how they were expected to live in the first century. Well, ain't nobody going to tell me how to live. Really? How much sense does that make? You were purchased by the blood of Christ. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. And you say, you know what? You ain't going to tell me how to live. He purchased you with his own blood. You know, God has an expectation for his people how to live. The pattern for first century Christianity is laid out in the book of James as he gives his word to us. Now, the Lord continues to work in this world through the local church. Through the what? Local church. And the pastor of the New Testament church needs to help people understand how they can serve the Lord, how they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and do so in the ministry of the local New Testament church that is composed of baptized believers. The Lord said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I'll build your church. He said, I will build my church. Now, I remember going to a church one time, years ago, and Connie and the family was on vacation. We showed up. And you know, when we show up to church, we show up dressed for church. Amen. You know, if I was going to show up to a fancy restaurant, you know, I'm going to dress for that occasion. Right? And I think, you know, when you show up to church, you ought to show up dressed properly. So we come in. I'm the only one out of what? There probably was 300-400 in a suit and tie. My boys all looked sharp. They had shirts and ties on. Connie had a dress on. And we walk in there, and I'm looking around. I'm thinking, well, what's this? Pastor comes behind the pulpit, has a wine shirt, shorts, and, you know, some kind of sandals on. And I'm like, this is bizarre. And then he looks at us, and he says, well, I guess you didn't get the memo. This is dress down Sunday. And I'm thinking, I bet you this is the way it is every Sunday. Yeah. Amen. Dress down Sunday. Why is there a dress down Sunday? Isn't it the house of God? Aren't we supposed to dress in an appropriate manner? Yeah. You know, if I'm going to a funeral, I'm going to dress, you know, appropriately. Right. You know, if I go to a wedding, I'm dressing appropriately. And when I go to church, I ought to do the same thing. And yet so many people don't. And so I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is going to be a hodgepodge. And guess what? I was right. You know, they had the rock and roll bands going, and they had, you know, the singers and the Wiggle Sisters. And you know what? They were entertaining the goats and not feeding the sheep. And then when the preacher got up, I'm like, oh, my, this is going to be good. And after he got done, I was mad. You say, why were you mad? Because I wasted my time. And then I'm walking out, he says something to me, this effect. He says, well, he says, let me tell you something. And I'm like, okay. He says, I built this church. I built this church on music and the word. And I was like, well, there's three things wrong with that statement. And being as I was trying to be nice, I shut my mouth for a bit. But you know what I was going to say? For one, you did build this church. But you had nothing to do with this church being one of Jesus Christ's. He said he would build his church, not you. Number two, I heard the music, and I didn't like it. It didn't minister to the heart, it ministered to the feet. And I said, number three, the word? What word? That was horrible. You ain't man enough to stand behind the pulpit and declare the word of God. You should be removed. But I was being nice. I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. I probably shouldn't. So, a lot of people, you'll hear these preachers say, well, at my church. And you know what? They run it like it's their church. But the church belongs to Jesus. He's its head, and it ought to be run the way he says it ought to be run. Now, as we consider James and the church in Jerusalem, we need to recognize some basic truths concerning the local church. First, the church started with Christ and his disciples. That was the called out assembly. Amen. It didn't start with John the Baptist. We're not called Baptists because John baptized Jesus and then his disciples were baptized and that's why they're Baptists. That's not how it works. John was an Old Testament prophet. We were named Baptists because we rebaptized people of a different faith, mainly Catholics, because they baptize babies. They baptize people before they are ever born again, and baptism is for believers. Well, anyways, so it starts with Christ and his disciples. It didn't start at Pentecost, like many would believe. It was empowered at Pentecost. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18. Notice what it says here. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, am I in the right? Yeah, okay. He saith unto them, by whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my what? Church. Did it say I will build Peter's church? No. Is Peter the rock of the church? No. The church started with Jesus. Amen. And when he called out his disciples, and the gates of hell shall what? Not prevail against us. When the Lord Jesus speaks again about the church, he says this in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, this is talking about being offended by a brother. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the what? Church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a what? Heathen man and a publican. So the church was already in existence. He's talking to them about the what? Church. Not one of them said, hey, what is the church? What are you talking about? They obviously knew what the church was. And they also knew how the church was supposed to be operated. A church is an organized group that the Lord said one could speak to and, when necessary, exercise discipline within it. It is a local, visible assembly. You know, certain churches, you can be a member there for many, many moons. You'll never see anybody disciplined. That's because they're all saints. They wouldn't act unseemly. They wouldn't do anything unbecoming of a Christian, would they? Yes, they would. Church discipline needs to be exercised. That is a forgotten thing in today's churches. Another important truth to recognize is that the first century church had a saved membership. A saved membership. You know, if you're not saved, you shouldn't be part of a local New Testament church. You cannot join that church. You must be born again. And then you must be baptized. Now, once you're born again, you're going to heaven. Baptism does not affect that. But you know, when you're born again, you ought to get baptized. And you know what? You ought to get baptized just like the Bible teaches. It's by immersion. And you ought to do it with the proper organization. It's through the church. You can't go around dunking each other in some public pool and call that a baptism. Remember hearing one woman telling me that she baptized her husband in her bathtub. Yeah, should have held him down a little bit longer. I'm just telling you, that's nutty stuff. Needs to be done through the proper organization, have the proper method, and that is by immersion. It's not by sprinkling, not by dipping the back of the head. It's fully going under the water. James appeals in his letter for believers to behave as Christians. He details for us expectation of first century Christianity. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Here we read this. Then they that gladly received the word. That means, you know what? They had ears to hear. That means they received Christ. They were born again. And notice what it says right after that. Were what? It's pretty good, isn't it? They got saved, and they got what? On this very same day. Right after they got saved, right? Huh. You know, you go to certain churches, you know what? They want you to do a six-month discipleship program before they'll ever baptize you. Then you got to stand and profess your profession of faith before the pastor and the deacons and all this other rigmarole, or whatever that word is, rigmarole. And but that has nothing to do with the Scriptures. Where's the discipleship program there? These folks got saved, then they got what? Baptized. It sounds to me like that happened very shortly after they put their faith in Jesus Christ. The very same day, it says. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 what? Now this happened to be Pentecost, right? Correct? Peter preaches, 3,000 get saved. They got baptized. Then what happened? They were added unto the church. Their salvation and baptism made them what? Members of the church. Then it goes on to say, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in what? Prayers. Now, where did the apostles get their doctrine from? Wouldn't they get it from the Word of God? Now, they didn't have all the New Testament Scriptures, did they? But that first century church, they used the Old Testament, and that's where they got their doctrine from. Now, the Old Testament is just as inspired as the New. Amen. And the New Testament church at this time, all they had was the Old Testament, but it was enough truth for these people to learn how to behave. Goes on to say, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and what? Huh. Fellowship where? Oh. In the what? Oh, you're kidding me. You mean these people couldn't be good Christians outside the church? You know, I get a little weary of people telling me, well, I don't need the church to be a good Christian. I'm just going to start telling you're a liar. You're a liar. That's not true. That's a false statement. Amen. And they were what? Steadfastly in fellowship. Doesn't sound to me like they just visited occasionally. Sounds like they were there all the time. That's where their fellowship was centered. Pretty crazy, isn't it? Why would they do that? Probably because they knew that that was a commandment. Amen. Boy, it's getting awful quiet in here. And in breaking of bread, meaning, you know what? They not only fellowshiped within the confines of the church, but you know what? They had each other over. There was times of fellowship when the whole church got together as well, right? It's more than just two fellows in a ship. They fellowshiped once with the other, even outside the church. Sounds to me like, you know what? They had a love for one another. They didn't give each other the stiff arm. They just didn't come to church and then, you know what, do away with the rest of the week and not have any sort of fellowship with other believers. They were steadfast, amen. And in what? Prayers. Now that steadfast, these are all descriptions of being steadfast, right? Sounds to me like they were praying unceasing. That they prayed all the time. They just didn't pray at the beginning of the day and then just, you know what, not communicate with God the rest of the day. It was a time that they prayed and they prayed together. They prayed individually. They were constant in this matter of prayer. You say, why would they do that? Isn't that a waste of time? I think they actually believe that God hears and answers prayer. Amen. That's why they prayed all the time. You know, it's a sad indictment on Christian people today that when they did a survey, the average Christian prays 5 minutes a week. A week. But then again, you know, they can probably live the Christian life without the enabling of the Lord. They don't need His help. They don't need His guidance. They don't need the church. They can be good Christians all on their own. They can be lone rangers. Yeah, they don't need Tonto. Isn't that something? You know, we're talking about first century Christianity. We're not talking about 21st century Christianity. First century Christianity. But this first century Christianity ought to be practiced what? Today. Now, Christ is the head of the church, is he not? James begins this epistle with his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds to me like he was a Christian, right? And he had allegiance to the Lord. I wonder where your allegiance lies. Family first! Show me. me. Now, I was brought up with that. How many others? But is that the truth of Scripture? Who's supposed to have first place? Jesus. He is to be preeminent in what? All things. So if there comes a contradiction between Jesus and my family, where does my loyalty supposed to go to? All the time, without question. James had an allegiance to Christ. And I guarantee that allegiance to Christ caused him to live in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord. Where does your allegiance lie? Now, the Bible teaches that the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the what? Truth. That's what a church is supposed to be. Amen? Now, so many churches have departed from that. They don't use the truth of Scripture. You say, what are you talking about? I go to some of these modern contemporary churches. Oh, I'm sure that's the way it was back in the first century. You know, they used the Old Testament scriptures, didn't they? You know, I guarantee they didn't have an NIV. They didn't have an RSV. They didn't have the Message. They didn't have any of these corrupt manuscripts to deal with. They used the Old Testament. Right? And you say, well, God doesn't speak in English. Really? Are you just limiting him to Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic? He doesn't know the English language? Don't be a knucklehead. You know, the same scriptures they used back then and the same scriptures we use today just happens to be an English version of it. Now, who do you think oversaw the giving of the Bible in our English language? God did. Right? Now, did he give us 300 versions? Did he give us all these versions that don't even, they're not the same and they don't agree with one another? He's not the author of confusion, is he? This is the only Bible, the King James Bible, that is brought forth out of what they call the majority text. Every other Bible, they are brought forth from two basic, maybe three basic manuscripts that were corrupt. Every one of them. And the reason all these other Bibles came out is because people didn't like what this one said. Not because it wasn't true. They just didn't like what it said. Now, isn't that funny? No, I don't think it's funny. I think it's sad. But you know what? We got to realize that the Bible has been attacked ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil is behind all these modern versions. Yea hath what? God said. And did not Jesus warn us about beware the scribes? What was the scribes' job? What did they do? Weren't they copying the scriptures? Sure they were. Crazy, isn't it? So we need a Bible if the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. God only wrote one book, and he wrote it for us, an English-speaking people, in the King James Bible. Now, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're talking about truth that people need in every generation. You know, so many people think, you know, truth is relative. Really? Relative to who? You know, the Bible says truth is forever. You know, truth doesn't change. If it was true back then in the first century, it's true today, is it not? You know, it doesn't belong in the dustbin of history. It simply needs to be applied and put into practice today. Amen. Now, the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, there are so many people today that are alive that have no reference point for truth. You know, that's why we see this shift that we do in America. I mean, you know, when I was growing up, there were basic truths everybody understood. That's not the case anymore. I mean, there's people out there flapping. I mean, they're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And yet they will stand solid on what they believe. Now, isn't that crazy? For instance, climate change. Climate change. You know, when God said there would always be a summer, a fall, a winter, and a spring, did he change that? No. So is there always going to be a spring, summer, fall, and winter? Yes, despite what all these so-called scientists say. Now, the vast majority of Americans now, they believe this stuff. There's some hardcore believers. I mean, they're doing some really crazy stuff out there, like gluing themselves to the road and splashing stuff on paintings. What do you got with those paintings? What's your deal? Crazy, isn't it? But you know what? That's all been taught. And now it's believed as truth. So would evolution. Now, that's not true. And nor is it that God created things and then just let the ball roll. No, he created everything in 6 literal days and 10 commandments. That's the truth. And you say, oh, well, what about the dinosaurs? Well, they got wiped out during the flood. You know, the environment did change back then. We just need to stick with the truth of the Bible. And you know what? You need to go to a church and be faithful to that church that preaches the truth. You say, oh, but preacher, you know what? Those churches aren't very big. I wonder why. Crazy, isn't it? I'm telling you, the church is vital. It is important. And when you look at being a first century Christian in a 21st century world, you can't leave the church out of it. It's a vital part of being what God would have you be. All right, we'll have some more. I'm sorry I took a little overtime. I still had more to go, but...